trigger warning. This podcast is intended for men, not boys, not babies, men.
This is how we disable toxic masculinity.
We need to kill all men.
This pagan patriarchalism that is coming back out of the shadows.
Feminists hate patriarchy.
It's the woman that runs the show and the woman that runs the community and is the backbone of their area.
I'm a nasty woman. A loud, vulgar, proud woman.
Patriarchy.
You are male privilege.
Are you saying you have authority over me? Go eat your superior!
I personally can't see why egalitarianism would be a bad thing.
The assumption that wives should make babies instead of money is part of the patriarchy.
Don't f***ing say hi to strange women you don't know.
Patriarchy.
The patriarchy.
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 This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. And that is Titus chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. You are on the Fight, Laugh, Feast Network, and you are listening to The Patriarchy. My name is Tony DePonte, and I am joined by my co-host, Pastor Joseph Randall Spurgeon.
Woman, get back in here and make me a sandwich.
Joseph, what kind of sandwich are you eating today?
Well, my name is Joseph. I'm white. I'm a male. I'm straight. I'm cisgendered. My pronouns are he and him.
Is that a stupid sandwich? What is that?
No, I just wanted to make that very clear.
Okay. All right. Okay.
And so my sandwich is a, I went to this cafe today and they didn't ask me what my pronouns were, but I told them anyways.
How dare them?
Yeah, it was offensive. And so I left that place and went to another cafe. And they asked, what I wanted. And I was like, what do you guys serve breakfast? And they're like, yeah, we serve breakfast anytime. So I asked for a bacon sandwich during the Industrial Revolution.
Oh, that's bad. That's scrape at the bottom of the barrel. Kind of like the Industrial Revolution. Okay, well, you always have funny sandwiches. I need to have funny sandwiches.
What's your pronouns? We didn't get that yet.
I don't care. What?
Is it they? Can I call you they?
Sure.
Hey, what'd you do with they?
Let's go with they. Yeah.
I'm calling you they the rest.
You're going to call me the rest of the episode. You're going to call me they.
Yep.
Oh, this should be fun. All right, so my sandwich. What was my sandwich? I had, it was on a croissant, so sliced in half, and a croissant. I don't know if we have to be, I'm not going to say it that way. This just sounds dumb. It's on a croissant. I'm American.
Sounds gay.
There you go. Yep, a croissant. So it was salami, Swiss cheese, and as always, zesty mayo. On a croissant. It wasn't super fancy or anything, but I got to say, the croissant, it makes it taste better. I like it. It was a good, buttery, fluffy croissant. Man, that sounds gay. Okay, never mind. I should change my sandwich.
But your wife made it, so that makes it okay.
That's true. My wife made it, and it was very good. She makes good sandwiches, man. I gotta give her credit, man. She makes good food. I mean, just in general, it's good stuff. I like it. I like her sandwiches.
Good. What's her pronouns? I mean, what is your wife's pronouns?
What is they's? Don't let me. What is they's wife's pronouns?
Yes.
She identifies as them. So
They and them.
They and them.
That's a good marriage.
Yeah, they and them got married. So they and them got and them makes they sandwiches, and they is loves them for them's sandwiches. This is just getting ridiculous. It's getting ridiculous, kind of like social justice. Okay, so we have a segment.
Feminism ruins everything.
I'm talking to you today not on the basis of my authority, but on the authority of the Holy Spirit. I used to work in the church for the greater part of the past 10 years. But I speak to you today not on the basis of those experiences, but they do influence my thoughts. You can watch the video that I'm responding to in the link in the description below. But here are the high points of the McCarthy.
Pause it right there. So this is a video called Female Worship Leader. And she's not going to respond on the basis of her authority.
Yeah, it says Female Worship Leader responds to John MacArthur, Beth Moore, go home video. But... yeah, but she's not. Yeah, she's not going to respond.
She's not actually. She says she's not actually a worship leader anymore. But so what she's doing. We're not going to mock her too much. Is that she's responding to John MacArthur telling Beth Moore to go home, which kind of dusted up here this week, and she gets upset about the fact that he said that women are not called to preach. And here is her argument. Let's hear her argument about, yeah, of course women are called to preach.
First, I want to address the no case made biblically for a woman preacher. How about the Holy Spirit? And by the way, I want to say that I am talking to you from my home. But how about John 4 with the woman at the well? How about John 20? We learn in basic New Testament theology that the Gospels are written to certain groups, the Jews, the Greeks, the Gentiles. Well, the book of John is considered broad. It was written to all people, and there are moments where he specifically calls out Jewish traditions.
Oh, this is cringeworthy. This is...
yeah, so...
oh, there's so much wrong with that.
Well, the Holy Spirit, for one, doesn't contradict scripture. So it doesn't contradict Jesus, the Son, or God, the Father. The Bible is one cohesive unit. There is no contradiction between one part and the other. And so when the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 2 that he does not permit a woman to exercise authority or to teach, that's the Holy Spirit speaking through the Apostle Paul. And those words are as ever authoritative as Christ's words in the Gospels or as in the Old Testament. It's cohesive. And there is no Holy Spirit that's going to work in our hearts to teach us something that's different than Scripture. Scripture is the revelation of God, and the Holy Spirit illuminates Scripture to us and enables us to want to obey it. But it does not reveal something to us different than what Scripture says. And, you know, she mentions the woman at the well. Well, Jesus called out the woman at the well's sin. And she avoided that. She asked all kinds of questions and all this kind of stuff. But then she did go tell people about Jesus. And so did the women that saw Jesus when he was alive. They went and told the disciples. But they didn't go preach a sermon to the disciples. And she didn't go authoritatively preach a sermon. There's a big difference there.
Yeah, if what they did was preaching, then everything you do all day long, every day, is preaching nonstop. I feel sorry for this lady in the video. Actually, she got it. It was so wrong, and you can tell she really thinks it's right. And she seems nice enough. Not that I know her, but. Yeah, that was really cringeworthy. I feel bad for her that she's that deceived about it all.
Play a little bit more of it. I think there's a little bit more to our argument.
Would God in his sovereignty allow those women empowering scriptures to go out to all people? I do not doubt that MacArthur knows his scriptures. He does. But he is the one acting on his culture. It's not that faith-filled feminists are letting culture dictate the way they interpret scripture. It's that culture is giving us the safety to interpret scripture the way that Jesus wants us to live. We have the safety in this day as women and time to let scripture empower us instead of feeling like scripture doesn't apply to us.
Okay, we want to expound on that.
Yeah, I mean, it's sad. And a reason we wanted to highlight this is not that this is many people may have not even heard this person. This is just one of many type of these arguments that go forth now that, like, this is the feminist argument that things have changed, culture's changed, so now we are free to reinterpret scripture in ways that we've not been free. They've always looked back in time. It's like women have always been held down and now they're free. But I would argue we're a whole lot less free than we are ever have been.
Yeah, I totally agree.
So this is very sad, but this is where we're at. We're at a point in time in history where there are false teachers, and there always have been in the church. The Apostle Paul warns us of false teachers that come in seeking to lead weak-willed women astray. And there's a reason women are not to teach and preach is because Eve was deceived.
And listeners, for more on that, if you're triggered, go back and listen to episode 15 of our podcast.
This is what we're seeing with this whole Beth Moore dust up and within the SBC. And it's very important that the church and the pastors and the shepherds of the church speak truthfully and faithfully to God's word. You know, there's kind of two ways about to look about this, about shepherds and how they are. There's this movie actually that I want you to play a clip from with this quote that's it's always pretty catchy to me.
You see, in this world, there's two kinds of people, my friend. Those with loaded guns and those who dig. You dig.
Where? All right, so here it is. Favorite movie. One of my favorite movies. The Good, the Bad, the Ugly, right? There's two kinds of people, my friend. Those with loaded guns and those who dig. And there's two kinds of pastors. Those who have the loaded gun of God's word and those who are down in the dirt trying to scrape out treasures out of wickedness. And we want to be the guy with the loaded gun with God's word. But Clint Eastwood there is actually, he's kind of mocking a guy named Tuco, who has another quote. Why don't you play the quote from him?
Two kinds of spurs, my friend. Those that come in by the door, those that come in by the window. Take off that pistol.
All right, here we are. There's two kinds of spurs. Those that come in by the door, those that come in by the window. And Jesus said something similar to that, you know?
Yeah.
In John chapter 10, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber." That is those who, there's those who enter in by the door and those who come in some other way. And it's only those who enter through the door that are really of the fold. All others are thieves and robbers. And man, there's a lot of thieves and robbers entering in today.
John Calvin's commentary on this, he says this: no plague is more destructive to the church than when wolves ravage under the garb of shepherds. We know also how grievous and offensive it is when bastard or degenerate Israelites pretend to be the sons of the church, and on this pretense insult believers. But in the present day, there is nothing by which weak and ignorant persons are more alarmed than when they see the sanctuary of God occupied by the greatest enemies of the church, for it is not easy to make them understand that it is the doctrine of Christ which the shepherds of the church so fiercely resist. That's fire, man. That's a sobering quote.
You know, what he's saying here is there's false shepherds in the church, and weak people, ignorant people see that. And then when they see, like, let's say they see a strong shepherd saying, speaking strongly, they can't understand. They can't grasp it, that they're actually defending the flock, and they gravitate to weak shepherds that resist Christ, and how what a plague of destruction it is. And so one of the duties here, the reason I mentioned is that faithful pastors have to protect the sheep. They got to bring the sheep in through the door to green pastures in safety, while thieves will never enter the door. The thieves only come to seek to kill, steal, and destroy. Thieves only seek to fleece the flock for their own selfish gain. They want to lead whole families astray. And in our day, we see this in the feminist movement. We see this in the Revoice, the homosexual agenda. We see this in the Me Too movement. And we see this in the social justice, the racial gospel. All of these are thieves trying to enter into the church. And they are getting a foothold because faithful shepherds are being cowards. They're not taking up the gun. They're being those who dig.
We're going to take a break, and when we come back, we are going to be on the line with Mr. Intersectionality himself and also host of a show on our network, Mr. A.D. Robles. So stick around. Don't go anywhere. You are on the Fight Laugh Feast Network, and you are listening to The Patriarchy. We'll be right back.
But Mr. Speaker, here's the problem that we have. 170 members signed on to this bill. Another good bunch of them want this bill to come to the floor, and they want to vote on it. The will of the people is reflected through the United States Congress, especially the House of Representatives. And unelected people on the outside of this Congress are the ones that are holding this bill back.
We do try to work on a scientific basis, a human rights basis. Certainly faith comes into a lot of what we do, but that's not necessarily the basis for our arguments.
The people that aren't in church, we need to share it with them another way.
Planned Parenthood comes out with a marketing campaign, spending millions of dollars saying healthcare happens here because you've got people all across the country driving by Planned Parenthoods and abortion clinics, holding a poster board sign that just cost a couple of bucks. Babies are murdered here. I think we've changed the conversation.
Every other organization that I name supports this bill. The only organization that doesn't support it is National Right to Life.
Abortion is murder. Stop killing babies. Put down your weapons and come quietly.
I don't think you need to be out here with signs that are say babies are murdered here.
Babies Are Still Murdered Here, from Apologia Studios, October 31st, only on YouTube. We are on the line with A.D. Robles. A.D. has a channel on YouTube called A.D. Robles. He also has a show on the Fight Laugh Feast Network called A.D. Robles. But he has a new show called Reformgelical with Matt from How to Build a Tent from the Fight Laugh Feast Network. And he's also married to his wife, Brittany, and together they have three sons. A.D., welcome to the Patriarchy.
Thanks for having me on.
So, A.D., it's really good to have the third best podcast host on the network on our show.
What are the other two?
Well, we're second, and then Apologia Radio is the first.
Wait, no, Apologia is not on this network, Spurgeon.
Oh, then AD, you're the second best podcast.
Hey, there we go. We just got a promotion.
Yeah, I'm into it. I thought third was pretty generous, but I'll take second.
Hey, there we go. It's already getting better.
No, I've got a hard-hitting question for you today.
Let's hear it.
AD, how did you acquire so much white fragility?
Well, let me tell you. I got to tell you, so, you know, a lot of that is a camera trick. I installed a filter to give myself a lighter complexion because I understand that most people won't take me seriously if they see how dark my skin actually is.
Is that the white guilt filter?
Yeah, okay. And then but unfortunately there is a side effect, and that's where the fragility comes in.
Ah, there you go. Oh,
well, no, it's good to have you on the show, and your show has been primarily focused on kind of documenting the downgrade happening in the evangelicalism, the Reformed faith, and you've been working, I think, to expose social justice, kind of woke side of things. So, Adam, could you tell our listeners how you got unwoke, if you will, to the woke stuff, and what kind of got you speaking out about it?
Yeah, I mean, to be honest, like, I grew up, my father, you know, when I was a boy, I mean, he was always not woke. And even though he grew up when theoretically he was being oppressed more than anybody else, he grew up in the Bronx, and he's a Puerto Rican. He still is a Puerto Rican, I guess I should say. And that was like in the throes of when Puerto Ricans were being oppressed the most. Somehow he ended up in a elite high school and went to, you know, Columbia University and made a good life for himself. And so I never grew up with this kind of mentality. And so I never really was woke. There's one thing in my college years that sticks out to me. I remember I had a professor for a kind of a throwaway class that I took called Afro-Caribbean Philosophy. And he told me that the fact that I speak English is a sign of my oppression.
What?
And it made no sense. He was saying something like, you know, even if you curse your oppressor, you're using his language, so you're still his slave. And
oh,
I was like,
wow.
I remember thinking that was the stupidest thing I ever heard. So I never really was woke. And to be honest, like I the YouTube channel and kind of coming out against wokeness and evangelicalism, it really only happened because I started seeing some just crazy things being said after Trump was elected about, you know, the evangelicals and the Christians that, you know, presumably elected him. Just a lot of really crazy stuff. That's how I started talking about this.
Gotcha. Well, there's a lot of buzzwords kind of that go around and different different.
It's a different language. It's hard to decipher.
Right. So for people listening that maybe they're not as woke to the wokeness, I don't know how to describe that. But can you tell them what intersectionality is and how it got started and more importantly how it's infiltrating the church?
Yeah, definitely. So intersectionality is this idea that basically it's the easy way to describe it, and people might know this, is basically the oppression Olympics. So basically, you have these different parts of your identity. So for example, for me, I'm male. That's a part of my identity. I'm a Christian. That's another part of my identity. I'm Puerto Rican. That's another part of my identity. I'm straight, and that's another part of my identity. So I get a certain amount of oppression points because I'm Puerto Rican, and that's pretty much all I get because I'm a male. That means that you're an oppressor. I'm a Christian. That's obviously an oppressor. And I'm straight. Clearly, that's an oppressor. But I get a little bit of oppression points because I'm Puerto Rican. Now, if I was the same person, but I was gay and I was a Muslim or I was, you know, transsexual, that's the best. Like if you have those different – the intersections of your different identities – that's how you know who's like the most oppressed of the oppressed. And so obviously if you're gay, transsexual, Puerto Rican, you know, Muslim, you're like the most oppressed person ever just because of the fact that you are these things. That's what intersectionality is kind of in a nutshell.
How did that idea get started? Like like where does that come from?
Yeah. Well, this comes from a bunch of they call themselves scholars, but they really just made it up. this comes from this, you know, a lot of people that, you know, they're in the first world. They don't really have anything better to do. They're not like fighting for survival or anything. And they're in the social sciences usually, you know, and they come up with these theories about oppression and different things. And honestly, like, I'm not a historian, but really this is just made up. This is a made up thing. And people have studied this made up thing and they're adding to it and, you know, writing books about it, but it's all just made up.
So I think probably the most important part of it all, is how did something as ridiculous as that and how made up as that is, how did that get into the church? How is it infiltrating the church?
Yeah, because the way I just described it makes it sound really ridiculous and stupid, and it is really ridiculous and stupid. But the way this plays itself out in everyday life is a little bit more subtle, and it can be persuasive. And so what I mean to say is this: like, so right now, here's something that's going on in the church right now. There's this narrative, this idea that the church in the United States has really been dominated by white people. And so if you look at the leadership and you look at pastors, the majority of them in evangelicalism and conservative evangelical circles, they're white. You look at the people that we read, you know, the reformers and stuff like that. There are a lot of white guys. And really, it doesn't look good to someone who's kind of sensitive to the idea of blacks being held down or Latinos being held down, because it's kind of makes sort of like intuitive sense. Like, look, clearly they're being held down because we know that they're just as valuable as white people, but yet I don't see any of them. So clearly they must be being held down. And so it's hard to, if you're not like thinking too clearly about this and you're kind of thinking with your heart, it's hard to like argue against that. It's like, okay, well, I believe that black people are just as smart as white people. I believe that Puerto Ricans are just as smart as white people. So then why don't I see any leaders that are black or Puerto Rican? And so if you don't really think about it too deeply, it's like, well, yeah, that makes sense. We're being oppressed. It's the same thing with women, for example. Like, you know, women are just as valuable as men are. I mean, we all agree with that. So then why aren't there any, you know, women leaders in the church and things like that? And so it kind of has this sort of like air of making sense to it. But it takes a little bit more deep thought than that to really get to the heart of it. But I think that a lot of times that this stuff really plays on people's emotions, because nobody wants to be the bad guy. Nobody wants to be a racist or a sexist. And so it plays to your emotions, and that's kind of how it gets a foothold in Christianity.
What exactly is, if you're going to put your finger on it, what exactly, how would you say is the most important thing for it being wrong? Like where does it go off? I mean, because you did say it does seem to play off our emotions and some kind of sense of almost a common sense that people are being persecuted and you know, so where does it go wrong?
Yeah. And that's a very important question, because, so I'll just tell a story about my own family. So, you know, the statistics say that Puerto Ricans statistically have less income than white families in the United States. They have less wealth, you know, they don't own as much stuff. And so there's a big disparity between what a typical white family has, you know, in terms of material stuff, and what a typical Puerto Rican family has in terms of material stuff. And so that looks bad. That, like, well, there must be something going on, that there must be some unfairness there. But you know, the reality is, like, I always talk about my father because you know, my father was the first generation of his family that was born in the United States. And the reality is, my dad had just the same amount of chance to do something with his life as anybody, but because he was the first generation born here, we were starting from less. And so where this goes wrong is it kind of makes assumptions. It says, look, if there's an inequality, then obviously there's something unfair going on, but it's really not the case. And so my father, for example, he was here in the United States. His father came here with nothing, and so he had very little capital, very little resources to start out. And so my father did a little bit better than him, and then, you know, I'm hopefully going to do a little bit better than my father, and my sons are going to do a little bit better than me, and it kind of goes on. That's kind of the biblical way to sort of establish your seed, you know, and your generations and stuff like that. And white people have been in the United States a lot longer, so they've been doing this – for a lot longer. And so there's not necessarily anything unfair there. It's just that white people had a head start with a lot of this stuff. And so where it goes wrong is it assumes some kind of wrongdoing just because of the fact of an inequality. And that is a very dangerous idea, because God does not necessarily give everyone the same stuff. It's never been that way, and I don't think there's any reason to think it's ever going to be that way.
Why is this being picked up in our churches? Like, what event can you think of a point to where this is like entering into the church? Because from my knowledge, this is all stuff that comes from, you know, loony college professors in in Vermont or something.
Yeah, there's a lot of them in Vermont, that's for sure. Well, I think that a lot of socialists have tried to infiltrate Christianity for a very long time. And ultimately, this is a very socialistic concept, where if there's an inequality, then something has gone wrong. Something's wrong with capitalism, because there's these inequalities, and therefore we need to make everyone equal. Like, that's something that's been going on for a while. I would say that recently, this is the events that have kind of triggered this to kind of happen in the churches these days has been some of the racial inequalities and racial sort of, I don't know, incidents or things like that, with cops, you know, shooting black people. And it's just kind of, that's kind of sparked it again here more recently, I would say. I'm not really a historian, so I don't know. I can't really pinpoint it, but that's kind of what it just seems like to me anecdotally.
So why do you think this whole egalitarianism debate is bubbling up now in the church?
Well, so this is kind of another one of those intersections, right? So we've had issues when it comes to race relations, like I just said. So there's racial inequalities that you can kind of put, you know, numbers on and things like that. And then there are inequalities between the sexes as well. And yeah, I'm not talking about like that bogus, salary wage gap and stuff like that. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff, but the reality is that men and women are different. And so if you look at, you know, the kinds of things that men get into, it's just different than what women get into. So there's more women, or there's more male engineers, there's more, you know, male soldiers, thank God. You know what I mean? Like, there's more male, you know, plumbers and stuff like that. And so, like, the fact that there's a difference there is a problem. And that's true in the church as well. I mean, we have different reasons for the reason why it's true in the church. We have more male pastors, thank God. Again, I mean, we have different reasons for that. But there are inequalities in the church. There should be no female pastors. And so there's obviously some kind of an oppression going on there, based on this theory, because if you don't see enough women on the stage preaching and teaching to you, then that's a sign of oppression. And so the egalitarian thing, I mean, obviously it's never gone away, but it's coming up again, because it's sort of related to all of this stuff. This inequality equals oppression. And so they can team up as well. I mean, if you don't see enough black people on the stage, then clearly there's oppression there as well. And, you know, they can kind of be co-belligerents. It's like, not only are there not enough black people here, there's not enough women here either. And it's the same assumption of some kind of problem or oppression, and, you know, kind of working itself out in different ways.
Well, let's we're going to come back to this in a second and talk about how this impacts the church. But and before we get there, I kind of want to do a quick game with you, if you don't mind.
Uh-oh.
He says, uh-oh. So I want to do a quick word association. So
I've heard that this is evil.
Yes.
It sounds so familiar. It sounds so familiar right now.
So what I want to do is throw out a word or a little phrase, and then have you give me a quick two or three phrase back, okay?
Sure.
It's all a trap. It's a trap.
All right. Well, we'll start off. We'll make it easy. We'll start off easy. John MacArthur and Beth Moore.
Well, I feel like I'm cheating, because I did a video today with a word for both of them, and the words I used were arrogant and humble.
Oh.
And I obviously reversed it. So everyone was calling John MacArthur arrogant.
Yeah.
But I, I, I think that it's really, that's upside down. Uh-huh. That's uh-huh. the opposite of what this is going about. So I'll say for Beth Moore, arrogant, and for John MacArthur, humble.
Mm.
All right. Tony, right. You got one?
Yep. Rachel Den Hollander.
I mean, it fits for her too.
you can't recycle a word. That's cheating.
Come on. Yeah, that's cheating.
Break out your thesaurus.
Man, I don't know. I don't know. I can't answer. I can't get arrogant out of my head now.
Get out your thesaurus and use synonyms.
Yeah.
I would say, I mean, I think she's also dangerous. That's a good one.
Yes.
I would say that's a good one.
What is dangerous? So let's pause for a second on this thing. What is dangerous about her? Because, you know, we all saw the video with her and with her, the person she was abused by, and we all took courage by that. Thought that was very well.
Mm-hmm.
And so what is dangerous about her?
Yeah, I mean, so you know, let me just start off this by saying because. I've been on this particular issue. People have said probably the worst things that anyone's ever said about me on the internet. And let me just say, without equivocation, that a man or a woman who sexually assaults or abuses children or adults, if they're found guilty on the evidence of two or more witnesses, they should be executed. Mm-hmm. Like I'm not talking, you know, a couple years in the pen. I'm not talking a fine. I'm not talking house arrest. Like that should be forfeiture of their life, right? Mm-hmm. So you know, to be completely honest, I know very little about the situation that she endured, but I'm assuming that the guy was guilty. I mean, he should have been executed. You know what I mean? It's mm-hmm. just that simple.
Yep.
So you know, I don't have any sympathies for people that abuse children or adult. I mean, it makes no difference the age. It's just that's that. But I think that there's definitely a danger with the narrative that she's in support of believe listen and believe women, right? Listen and believe women, because the reality is like when an accusation is made of such a serious nature, you know, we should take the accusation seriously and investigate it, and we shouldn't make, you know, women jump through hoops that are unnecessary. Like that's not what we should do. But at the end of the day, like an accusation is just that, and we don't know who the victim or who the criminal is when an accusation is made. We have to verify it. And I think that this idea of just sort of assuming that an accusation is you should just believe it is this extremely dangerous. It's the opposite of what we should be doing as in terms of justice. And actually, the Bible itself recognizes this, that there are malicious witnesses. There are people that have other reasons for making accusations. I'm not saying Rachel is doing this, but people do this. It's obvious. And so we need to pump the brakes, and we need to do things biblically. And I think that some of what Rachel's, you know, sort of whole, you know, her whole, it's not a ministry, but her whole reason for existence is not orderly. It's not according to scripture. I mean, you know, suing churches for kind of spurious reasons and all this stuff, it's just kind of contrary to what scripture says. And so she's dangerous in that way, because her story is very, it's very, you know, compelling. I mean, it's awesome, you know, bringing people to justice. That's great. We can all support it. But, you know, we also just have to make sure that we actually are doing justice and not just getting revenge, if that makes sense.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Very, very much so. I think she's kind of weaponized her victimhood in this at this point.
Yeah, I think so too. And so, you know, the fact that she's got a compelling story makes her dangerous if she's not going to go along with what Scripture says. If she's going to be careful to do things according to Scripture, then that's fine. I don't have a problem with her using your story. I mean, I'll use my intersectionals whenever it suits me. You know what I mean? When I'm talking to a snarky, you know, social justice white guy, I'm going to say, that's racist to disagree with me. I'm Puerto Rican, bro. Like, I'll do whatever I have to do about with my story if it's you know, orderly and it's according to Scripture. You know, that I would use that as, you know, answering a fool according to their folly kind of
right,
thing. But
right.
But I think that in some instances she uses it in ways that aren't biblical, and that's a problem. That's a real problem, and that makes her dangerous because her story is so compelling,
mm-hmm.
because she's such an attractive hero. Like you want to root for her. You know what I mean? Like, you just do.
Mm-hmm.
And so, like, and I'll even say that, like, even here, you can hear me kind of like doing this because, like, I don't want to come down too hard on her because, like, I want to root for her. You know
yeah.
what I mean? So
yeah, yeah.
It's a compelling story.
All right. So last word we're going to throw out there. So the patriarchy.
necessary.
Yeah. There you go.
There we go.
I'm just talking about the show.
Okay.
No, I'm just kidding. But yeah, the patriarchy in general, necessary, of course.
Well, so let me ask. So thanks for playing along with that game. We'll go back now to the whole these. So all these issues are going around together.
They are.
The social justice, the intersectionality, feminism, Me Too, all this. What impact is this having on the church, and in particular, men in the church? What's the
– yeah.
Is there any positive for men at all in this? What impact is all this stuff having on the church and in particular men?
Yeah, definitely. Well, so the first thing, as far as the church in general, social justice will tear the visible local church apart because there's no way for it not to. So the whole thing about intersectionality that is so preposterous and so dangerous is that that process of sort of finding your intersections, that never – there's no logical stopping point for that. Like you know, you cut yourself up into all these identities. So all of a sudden I'm, you know, I'm a Puerto Rican, straight, male, Christian. So that's four intersections. And then so I could still cut that up even more so. I could say, well, I'm also a football fan or something like that, and I also have high blood pressure. You can just keep chopping this up into a million pieces. And so you'll always be able to find a victim if you're looking for one. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. I can say I'm overweight in the church and you know, there's just not enough overweight pastors. There's not enough. And so I'm a victim here, you know what I mean? And it's just like
now you're speaking my language.
you can keep playing that game forever for absolutely ever. I have asthma, and you know that's a disability, and so we need more pastors with asthma. There's no logic. Like, that sounds stupid and ridiculous, but there's really nothing more ridiculous than that than saying we need more Puerto Rican pastors. I mean, that's just how it is. I mean, there's nothing more ridiculous than that. So it'll chop up the church into pieces, and it's already doing that. It's already doing that. We've got people that are calling for, you know, segregated, you know, churches, you know, and they don't say it that way, of course, but they say we need new black power structures. And that sounds so scientific and nice, but really that's just a call for segregation. It's a call for a separate, you know, church for black people. It's a stupid idea, and there's nothing biblical about it. And these kinds of divisions are just going to chop up the church. It's just that simple. So that's the prognosis is not good unless this is nipped in the bud. When it comes to men, men are at the real bottom of the oppression hierarchy. Let's just put it that way. Like, the fact that I'm a man, I could have a lot of you've probably heard this, that people have said, like, black males are the white people of straight people or something like that. Like you take like the fact that someone's black and male, that used to be pretty good, but now you have to be gay too in order to be really oppressed. If you're straight, then you're an oppressor. So like, males are like the absolute least oppressed person ever in history, no matter what. So in this little game, it's very bad for males. But I think that it's actually like low key kind of good for males, because males see through this nonsense in general. They really do. They see how stupid this is. And and there are going to be some effeminate males out there that are going to play along. You know, they don't want to upset the apple cart. They want to, you know, they want to protect the poor oppressed person with asthma, you know, stuff like that. But I think most males are pretty good at seeing through this kind of nonsense for exactly what it is. And so I'm hoping, and maybe this is just hoping against hope, I don't know, but I'm hoping that this will lead to some kind of a resurgence here where we say, you know what, enough is enough. Like, let's stop playing these stupid games.
So having talked about the whole brunt of the whole thing here, all of what we talked about, how should men respond to this? Like, is there anything that we as men can do to push back the tide of all of this nonsense coming into the church and coming into our families and coming into our lives?
Yeah, I mean, you know, I think that the very first thing that we need to do is, number one, to not spurn our emotions, but to remember that we need to be in control of them. And so when we're hearing someone, you know, talk about oppression, and we're hearing someone talk about some of these kind of these buzzwords that you always hear, you know, oppressed and all that kind of stuff, oppressor, all this stuff. Like, understand it's okay to feel emotions about this. Like, we should be supporting and helping those who can't help themselves and things like that. But to remember that we need to be rational about this too. It's just like when you hear, you know, the accusation of someone that say, hey man, that person, you know, assaulted me or something like that. Like, we need to want to defend that person. That's okay. But we also need to make sure to stay rational about this and say, okay, we need to get to the bottom of this before we start acting. So we need to have self-control and think clearly. And then also, when we figure out that there's some kind of nonsense going on, when someone claims that there's oppression when there really isn't, they have no evidence of it or anything like that, we need to be able to speak plainly about that. And not, you know, try to mince words or be nice or try to find a middle road, because that's where this stuff thrives. It thrives in that kind of nuanced sort of, you know, trying to play nice. It has its field day there. So I would say those two things are great. I think at the end of the day, though, like, really, there's no stopping it. So I did a video about this just the other day, or actually a podcast about this on the Fight Laugh Feast Network, that the real plan is to love your wife and love your children. So you have, so in order to do that, you got to have a wife and then have some kids and make sure that you're teaching them, you know, the biblical ways of these things, because long game, we can't lose. Long game, we can't lose, because the people that are pushing this nonsense, you know, they're also the ones pushing abortion. They're also the ones pushing homosexuality. And I mean, essentially what they're doing is they're offing themselves. I mean, they're offing their kids in the womb, and then they are promoting unions that can't produce kids. And so they're going to be done in a few generations. It, you know, long game, they have no hope.
Right. Right. Well, man, if anybody is listening and they want to get in contact with you or know more about what you're doing, how can they do that?
Yeah, definitely. So, I'm on YouTube, and you can just find me at AD Robles on YouTube, Robles. I also have an email address, and it's actually a newsletter that I'm doing, and that's ad@adrobles.com. And I'm also on Twitter @realadrobles.com. I don't tweet that much, though.
All right, man. Well, thank you for coming on, and thanks for talking about this. I think this is something that I think a lot of people are, like you said, I think a lot more men are noticing this right now, and I think it's something important for them to not just talk about, but do something about.
Yeah, definitely. Definitely. I think so, too. And I think that, you know, one thing that I've noticed recently, and I've done a few videos about this as well, is that the people that push this stuff, I think that they're really counting on playing on sympathies and emotions and things like that. And so often it appeals to women very much, because, you know, women are naturally nurturing. Women are naturally very sympathetic and empathetic and all of these things. And so so men, again, you don't want to spurn your emotions, but remember, like, you got to think with your mind, not your heart necessarily. And so don't suppress that completely. But as long as you're thinking clearly about these things, you'll be able to get to the bottom of it. You'll be able to see things for what they really are. and anyway, I don't even know why I just said that, but I think it'll be helpful.
All right, man.
Good. Yeah.
Thanks for coming on, man. We appreciate it.
Yeah, absolutely.
That was A.D. Robles. You can check him out right here on the Fight Laugh Feast Network. You are listening to The Patriarchy. We'll be right back.
When God put Adam in the garden and brought him all the animals to name, he said, "Oh Lord, I need to beg your pardon, for each has found another that's the same. But I'm all alone and have no one to share my home with, and I'm feeling awful sad and kind of blue." So God took Adam's rib and then he closed back up his skin and said, "I've made a helper suitable for you." Man's not the glory of the woman, woman is the glory of the man. Both were made to give their maker glory, and by being who he wants they surely can. Men and women aren't the same, if they were it'd be a shame. I know it can be hard to understand, but man's not the glory of the woman, the woman is the glory of the man.
That is one of my daughter's favorite songs, actually. She loves to hear that when we're driving in the car.
Yeah, my girls actually like that too, and my sons too. We sing that a lot. Tony, so we listened to that interview and all the stuff that we deal with and think about. It can be kind of overwhelming for a man.
Yeah. Yeah, it can.
And just for anybody listening, really, the church is being assaulted. It's being infiltrated. Masculinity is under attack. What do we do? What do we do in all this? What are some of the things that we can do? I feel like Theoden in Lord of the Rings is like, what can we do against awful, such hate? What can we do against this cause coming? And the most important thing, which I think AD laid out, was we don't give up. We think long term. Remember, this is Christ's world. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And because of that, we cannot give up. We cannot lose sight of that, no matter what happens. The book of Romans says, let every man be a liar, God is still true. And that is, you know, even if every professing believer on this planet was a liar about their profession and was unregenerate and fake and false, we were all nothing but hypocrites, God is still true. Jesus Christ is still king, and he is still going to reign and put all of his enemies under his feet, and the nations are still going to come to him. Therefore, don't lose heart. Instead, I'm going to give you three things to do in the midst of this social justice. And they're all geared towards you locally and your own spheres. And number one, and this goes to our text that we read earlier from Titus, which is focus on the good. Focus on the things that God has said is good, that Christ has saved you, that you have been redeemed from lawlessness, that that you have been called as men to lead your homes, to lead your children, to lead your wives, to love the Lord, to work hard, to build up your homes. To think long-term, multi-generational, what's going to happen after my generation and the generation after that? How do I instill into my kids for the future? And what can I do in my local square, my being faithful at my church? And you don't want to get distracted from that mission. To be faithful to God, where you're called, loving God and loving your neighbor. And then secondly, you want to avoid the bad. That is, this said, avoid foolish arguments or foolish questions and genealogies and strifes and disputes about the law. You want to avoid time wasters, things that distract from your mission. And, you know, it talks about genealogies there. And that was a way for people to be puffed up in their pride, saying, following their heritage, trying to dig up who their father was and their father to point them to, saying, see, I'm a place of a Levite, or I belong to the king's line. And it was this battle over their heritage, and just endless genealogies, endless lists to try to puff each other up with pride. And that's basically intersectionality, which is the same kind of thing. Endless genealogies, endless pronouns and gender identities and all these things in order to puff us up with pride. And we want to avoid those things. Avoid the foolish questions about all these things. Focus on the mission, where you're headed to. And then lastly, this says reject the fascist man after one or two warnings. You want to reject the ugly. So focus on the good, avoid the bad, reject the ugly. Don't have anything to do with these men within your churches or women within your churches that are dividing the church. They're bringing in false teaching that is dividing the church. They need to be warned once, they need to be warned twice, and then have nothing to do with them. Reject them. Do not let them distract you from the mission.
If I could offer some parting words of advice from personal experience, if social justice has crept into circles that you run in, you know, whether that's your extended family, your friends, or even your church, the worst possible thing that you can do for the people you love is nothing. I know that probably sounds obvious, but there's a temptation with some of these things, especially with social justice in the church in particular. There's this temptation for men to just think that people mean well. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to put my head down and just do what I need to do, and I'm not going to really pay attention to this. That's not what we're saying here when we say to not pay attention to the bad or to concentrate on your mission. Because part of our mission, I mean, we say it at the end of every episode, right? Build, fight, protect, lead. Part of our mission is to fight. Part of our mission is to protect. So we're not saying abandon, you know, your household to take up this fight. But we're also not saying just put your head down or sweep it under the rug and say, well, somebody else will do it, or it'll be fine. It'll take care of itself. Because I'm telling you, if you've listened to this episode and somehow you think that social justice is just going to go away on its own, I don't know what episode you were listening to, but it wasn't this one. Because there is no stopping point for this stuff. None. The only thing that happens with this when good men do nothing is a lifetime of people apologizing and never being forgiven. A lifetime of people feeling guilty for sins they didn't commit. That's not reconciliation. That's not forgiveness. And that's not the gospel. So men, if you are listening and social justice has crept in somewhere in one of the circles you run in where you have influence, speak up and speak out. If you got to write your words down ahead of time, go for it. If you got to get some advice from wiser, godlier men, do it. It's often a good thing to do. I do that. But do not, under any circumstance, do nothing or say nothing. Because this stuff destroys people. It destroys families. It destroys friendships. It is destroying our nation right now. And it is in the church. And it is destroying churches from the inside out. Churches that are naive and somehow think they're trying to do good, but have traded the true gospel for this false, hollow shell that is anything but free. It's putting the chains back on. And how dare we? How dare we? So don't succumb to fear. Pray. Ask God to give you courage, wisdom, and strength. And go do good. Romans 12:21 tells us, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that is our episode for this week. If you would like to hear our episodes every Tuesday when they're released on iTunes or in the podcast app of your choice, search for the Fight Laugh Feast Network. Click subscribe, and then look for our episodes every Tuesday. And if you like what you hear and you'd like to support our show, become a Fight Laugh Feast Club member by going to fightlaughfeast.com and click to sign to become a member and use the code PATRIARCHY to support our show, support the network, and also get yourself access to behind-the-scenes content, extra material, and even some goodies sent to you in the mail. So until next time, if you have not yet bowed your knee to Christ, repent and believe. And if you have, this is our call to you. Build, fight, protect, lead. This is the Patriarchy.